You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right to our phone callers in just a moment. I want to read a letter from the mailbag before I do. It says, I just wanted to say how much I enjoyed the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I don't get the Bible Answer Man broadcast anymore in the Portland, Oregon area. The program really inspired me to live and share my faith with others. When Hank answers a question, it's like someone ringing that bell at the fair with a sledgehammer. It usually is right on. Continue in the good work you're all doing. God bless you, your brother in Christ, Wesley. Want to mention that those of you that are not getting the Bible Answer Man broadcast via the radio and are listening to me now on the web at equip.org, you can listen to me on satellite radio, Sirius 161 or XM 170, two other alternatives to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and then pray that God will provide the resources so that we can go on in places like Portland, Oregon, which we would very much like to do. It's all a matter of resources. We ask people to stand with this ministry for that very reason. We're not asking you to give to us, but through us, so that we can reach people in Portland, Oregon, and all around the world. So you can give and become a member of the Bible Answer Man monthly support team and make a difference for time and for eternity. Right now, when you do join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, as my way of saying thank you, I will send you a personalized, autographed copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, for those that give a one-time gift of $100 or more, a personalized autographed copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or call me at 888-7000-CRI, or you can write me, as always, at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you hanging on. Thanks for your patience. We'll go right to the phone call. Sal, first up in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Sal.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you. Thank you for your call.
I just had a question on the resurrection. And, you know, well, I believe, our church does it, the resurrection. We don't go to heaven now. When we're resurrected, then we go to heaven. Right now, your soul goes to, like, Abraham's bosom. And when you die now, as a holding place. But now, like, in Matthew, in, where is it, 27:51, I think, it talks, when Jesus, after he was, raised, it talks about when the veil of the temple was torn, and the earthquake, the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection. Now, was this resurrection, those saints that were raised, did they go to heaven?
Well, this actually took place at the time that Jesus Christ died, so it was before he was resurrected from the dead. And the language there is apocalyptic language, not meant to be taken in a wooden, literal sense. It is the kind of language that is used when very important people die. If you look at first century literature, for example, you'll see the same kind of language with respect to other kings and monarchs, comets going off and the like. The language here, of course, points forward to the resurrection, which is itself an inauguration of the eschaton. The eschaton is our hope, the consummation of all things, including our own resurrection, what will happen with respect to the judgment and the absolute righteousness of Jesus Christ is being enhanced and underscored. He is the King of righteousness who will rise from the dead as the earnest of all of those who will rise. But here's the point specifically with respect to your question. What happens when you die is absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what Abraham's bosom or paradise represents. It is to be in the presence of God. When Jesus Christ returns at the end of time, at that time, heaven will not just be a relationship, it will be a location. It will be this universe restored. On top of that, our relationship with God enhanced, because we will sojourn and fellowship with the resurrected Christ throughout eternity. That's the hope of the believer. That's what we look forward to. That's what we long for. So my dad died in 1997, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But one day when Jesus Christ returns and puts all things to right, my dad's soul will return to his body. His body will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and he will reign in a restored universe with the Lord, which is to say that the universe now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. But then it will no longer groan, for it will be restored. Paradise lost will have been turned into paradise restored.
Paradise restored, which is the New Jerusalem, is above, not on the earth.
No, it is on the earth. In fact, that's what you see in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. The picture here is very similar to what we see in Genesis when Adam and Eve sojourned or walked with God in the cool of the day. Paradise lost will be paradise restored. So the notion that God's going to take us up to some safe place up there is really not a biblical notion. The Bible doesn't communicate a platonic kind of faith, but a very physical faith. God created a physical universe. He created us with physical bodies, and we will be in that condition for all eternity. That's why we bury, by the way, because we honor the body. We believe in the resurrection of the body, not escape from the body.
The body will become immortal like Jesus. Angels also have a spiritual body, and they also have a body which they can make themselves visible.
Angels are spiritual beings, so angels do not have bodies, nor can angels, by the way, create bodies, but God, by his own creative prowess, can give an angel a physical appearance for a time. And certainly we see that in what are called angelophanies in the Old Testament, where, for example, angels appear with the Lord by the great trees of Mamre and visit Abraham.
These Jehovah Witnesses, they try to make a claim that there is no heaven because, says John the Baptist, not even John the Baptist went to heaven. But like I told them, that's because no one goes to heaven now until Jesus returns.
Unfortunately, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a kind of murky view of what goes on. They have two kinds of people. They have a heavenly crowd and they have an earthly crowd.
Well, they believe in 144,000, but that's of the 12 tribes, which they don't understand.
Well, I fear that many people do not understand what's going on with the 12 tribes, to be real honest with you. I mean, there are a lot of people that have convoluted notions in this regard.
They think that anyone that is someone that Jesus picks into the 144,000, to them it doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Gentile. And they seem to know themselves who was picked. And I asked them, I said, well, how do you know who was picked? You know, and I said, how do you know that 144,000 aren't already there?
Well, this whole idea of a literal 144,000 must surely stretch the credulity of even the most literalistic Jehovah's Witnesses beyond the breaking point. I mean, I've said this before, but 10 of the 12 tribes lost their national identity almost 3,000 years ago in the Assyrian exile. The other two, Judah and Benjamin, were largely decimated 2,000 years ago by Roman hordes. The pattern of the scriptures to refer to the community of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, with Jewish designations, and that's why the 144,000 is a beautifully symbolic number that points to the full complement of God's people. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Ann, listening in Nebraska. Hi, Ann.
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing good.
Yes, my husband and I sure need your help. Our little girl the other day, she's 9 years old, and she's getting onto the school bus, and she saw two women kissing. And when she got home from school that day, she was asking us what that meant and what lesbians are and so forth. And we were really at a loss on what to say and how to handle that situation.
Yeah, you know, I think what's really important, and I say this often, we need to become so familiar with the truth, and when the counterfeit looms on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. We need to make certain that our Christian children understand a Christian worldview, that they understand the rationale behind a Christian worldview, that they understand that God is not a cosmic killjoy, but he puts borders around our sexuality so that our joy might be complete. If we become familiar with the truth, we can spot the counterfeit. If we are not familiar with the truth, the culture will lure us into believing a lie. And I think that's the real problem. Today, the culture is luring us into all kinds of lies because the lies are not painted as though they're bad. They're painted as though they're wonderful. Just look at the movies or just watch television. Perversions are painted as beautiful fruit. They're great. They glisten. And they look so appetizing, but when you eat from that fruit, you bear in your body the penalty of the sin. So it's really important that we raise our kids in a Christian worldview. That way they themselves can discern. If we don't, they're going to fall for the cultural lie. They'll become microcosms of the culture as opposed to change agents in the culture.
Oh, yes. It's really hard. It's tough these days.
It is tough these days. I mean, our kids are growing up in a brave new world, and unfortunately, many Christian parents are very preoccupied, and they are putting last things first instead of first things first. Our first responsibility is our family. I have
right.
a huge responsibility as a host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, as an author, as the leader of a worldwide ministry. But I've often said that if I fail at home, I fail. My first priority is to my wife, my children, and after that, to my ministry. If I don't keep the priorities straight, everything else will fall. And we oftentimes in our culture don't have that priority straight, and then our kids end up being reared by pagan schools and a pagan culture, and no wonder they begin to emulate the world as opposed to emulating the Word.
Yes, that's very true.
Well, Ann, give your beautiful child a hug and a kiss and raise your child up in the fear and nurture of the Lord.
Yes, we will. Thank you so much for your help.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I've written about this and many other subjects in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. A popular sentiment today is that the Bible is increasingly irrelevant in a modern age of scientific enlightenment. So when the scripture's condemnation of homosexuality is referenced, it's not uncommon to see expressions of polite exasperation etched on the faces of the masses. After all, the Bible not only condemns homosexuality, but also clearly teaches that Sabbath breakers must be put to death. So how do we make sense of it all? Well, it should be noted that while Sabbath breaking has serious ramifications within ancient Israel, it's not a precedent for executing people today. We're no longer under civil and ceremonial laws of a Jewish theocratic form of government. But, as the Apostle Paul explains, the symbol of the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But there are moral laws that we dare not break. When we do, we do them to our own destruction. We'll be right back with more of your questions in just a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, and extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, the Legacy Bible is available only through CRI. Order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. The Bible Answer Man will continue.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik Vanderbreggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Elliot Miller, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Last year, I was able to join many listeners to the Bible Answer Man as we did a Caribbean cruise. The fellowship that we had, the prayer, the Bible study, the worship, it was truly a family experience. The opportunity to hear Hank Hanegraaff teaching on a daily basis and Steve Camp ministering both through teaching and song, is something that you just can't get anywhere else. So I invite you to go to equip.org and read all about the cruise and join us this June.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Are you being conformed to the culture, or are you an ambassador for Christ? As Christians, we're called to be in the world while refusing to be of it. Dick Staub's book, The Culturally Savvy Christian, skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and His disciples did. In appreciation for your gift this month, we'd like to send you The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub. Contact us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dennis, listening in Colorado. Hi, Dennis.
Hank, I appreciate what you and your ministry are doing there.
Thank you.
Hank, the question I have is, I'm an engineer, and looking at the things that I've been taught through school and my education, you know, talking about the age of the earth, I think the last thing that I've read was showing that the age is right at 4.5 billion years old. And as a born-again believer, as a Christian, I don't see that age when I read the Bible. And wanted your comments on that.
Well, I don't think that the Bible gives us a chronology of creation, and therefore I don't know that on the basis of the Bible we can know exactly how old the universe is or how old the earth is. The Bible gives us a hierarchy of creation, and I think all too often we try to get out of the hierarchy a chronology of creation. And I think also we need to recognize that God has given us two books. He's given us the Bible, which is special revelation, but He's also given us general revelation. The heavens declare the glories of God. They proclaim the work of His hands, and day after day they pour forth speech and proclaim knowledge. We need to adeptly read both the Bible, know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, or another way of putting that, we need to know how to mine the Bible for all its substantial wealth. But we need to be able to do the same thing with respect to the earth itself, the world. God's fingerprints are on that world, and we have to learn to read that book adeptly as well. And so in doing that, we may be able to come up with some kind of chronology. But I don't think we want to ask the wrong book the wrong question.
That's a good answer. I appreciate that. I remember hearing an illustration once that, you know, the day after Adam was created, how old was he? And, you know, we think of, at least I think of him as a young man, you know, maybe in the, you know, late teens or early 20 years. And in my mind, I've always rationalized saying that when God created things, He created them with age. And we may not be able to account for everything that we see from a geological standpoint, but God could have created all this with age.
Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of different answers that are given by people. I have typically tried to avoid the question of age because I'm still struggling with some questions there myself. I'm trying to resolve them as time goes on. But I have resolved certain things in my mind. The major thing that I've resolved is, what is the paradigm by which I read the Bible for all it's worth? How do I apply the art and science of biblical interpretation to the text so that I don't extract nonsense from the text, or I don't presuppose or superimpose something on the biblical text that doesn't belong there?
Well, I sure appreciate your insight. And again, I'm thankful for your ministry, and it's nice to see that the truth of God's Word is being brought out to the public the way you do this.
Well, bless you, my friend. I appreciate your call and your encouragement very much.
Thanks, Hank.
You got to want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Marion. She's listening in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Hi, Marion.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I had a question for you tonight. We got the news last night that our neighbor fatally shot his wife and then took his own life, unfortunately leaving behind some children. And my question is, will his soul go to heaven or will it go to hell? I don't know that he was a believer. I know he went to church, but I don't know that he took Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior.
Yeah, and that's the operative question. All those who want a relationship with the Lord in this life can have that relationship. But God does not force himself on anyone in this life, nor does he force himself on anyone in the life to come. So those who do not want a relationship with the Lord in this life, they're not going to have a relationship with the Lord in the life to come either. And unfortunately, this is a choice that people make because they don't love the Lord. Jesus Christ made that plain himself when he was talking to Nicodemus. Light came into darkness. Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, with respect to your question, I can say with certainty that suicide is not the unforgivable sin. On the other hand, we have to recognize that suicide is murder. And in this case, you have a double murder. You have the murder of a wife and then the murder of oneself. So you have a double homicide that took place here, and a Christian dare not ever think about taking this prerogative upon themselves. Life and death is the prerogative of God. We can't take a prerogative of God and exercise that ourselves. So it's unthinkable for a Christian to do that. Now, it's certainly possible that someone who really loves the Lord is in this particular moment of angst and does something they wouldn't ordinarily do. Well, that doesn't take away their salvation, but this would be a very extraordinary circumstance. So we can't say that suicide is the unforgivable sin, but we can say that no Christian in their right mind would ever take a prerogative that belongs to God alone.
Right. That I understand.
But pray for this family that is left without a mother and a father. What an incredible opportunity you have as a Christian to be a witness and to be the hands and feet of the Lord in this circumstance.
Yes.
May God use you mightily to be the balm of Gilead would be my prayer.
Well, we certainly will. I mean, we're going to do everything we can for the family. But it's such a tragedy, but that was just that was a concern, not knowing if he was a believer or not.
Mm-hmm. Well, again, the earth is the time that we have an opportunity while we are alive.
Yes.
To choose the Lord, and God places everyone in such a position that they can make that choice. And that's the beauty that we read from the lips of the Apostle Paul in Acts. Acts says very clearly that God places people in the exact circumstances and position that they might find him and have a relationship with him. Says Paul, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men should seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of them. And I think as I read that passage that God has placed you in the exact position, in the exact place where you live right now, so that you know about a circumstance and you can be the arms and the feet of our Lord in a very desperate circumstance. I want to go back to the phone lines now. And we will talk next to Wes. He's listening on XM 170 in Peoria, Illinois. Hi, Wes.
Hello, Hank. Thank you so much for what you do, and God bless you and CRI and everybody at Answer Man. You've been a huge help to me the last year and a half or so that I've been trying to walk the walk.
Mm.
my question is this. I guess it's sort of a twofold question as I've been sitting here listening and trying to work it out in my head here. I've heard it said there's no sorrow or weeping in heaven, and I'm trying to balance that with the fact that, I, for example, my father, who passed away a few years back, I don't think he ever really was a big believer. And when I get to heaven, you know, Lord willing, you know, he and other family members of mine will probably not be present. And I find that very, you know, disappointing. I think, you know, when time comes, I imagine it'll be a very, very sad thing when I realize my family is not present with the Lord. And the other related part of that is, like, for example, my father, he was never really a horrible person. I kind of have a hard time believing that he will, you know, spend eternity in a lake of fire like, say, Hitler or others like that. So I would just want to get your take.
Well, a couple of things on that. Good question. First is that there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. And so we might justly say on the basis of Scripture that the hell of a Hitler will far exceed that of a garden variety pagan. But even beyond that, in heaven, you will have a heavenly mind. You will be thinking in a different way than you are thinking now. You will see things from God's vantage point, and you will love and experience a love and justice in a brand new way. We see now with a carnal mind, with a mind that is not thoroughly sanctified. We are justified by God's righteousness, and therefore the cloak of his righteousness has fallen upon us, but we are yet sinners, and therefore we still think through the matrix of sin. But when we're in heaven, we're going to see things completely like we should see things. And I would liken it to being in a courtroom where you know all the circumstances of a particular situation. And when you see that the judge makes an absolutely perfect judgment that is in accord with the circumstances and takes every converging factor into consideration, you would be happy from an earthly perspective. How much more so will you be happy in heaven when you see that the judge of the universe does right? The Lord is not going to exclude anyone that wanted a relationship with him. If we respond to the light of creation, if we respond to the light of conscience, in other words, God's knowledge written upon the tablet of our heart, he gives us further light, that further light leading us to the light of Jesus Christ. If we want darkness, God allows us to have that darkness. Now, that does not mean that your family members are in a lake of fire. It means that the lake of fire is a metaphor that points to how horrible it will be to be separated from the love and grace and goodness of God for all eternity. There are a lot of different metaphors that the Bible uses. Blackest darkness forever is another one. But none of the metaphors approaches the reality of living in eternity without the goodness and grace of God.
Yes, I've been doing what I can to kind of nudge my other family members who are still with us in the hopefully in the right direction. And I, you know, kind of pray for my father, although I don't know that that's going to be enough to get him into heaven. That I'm sure between him and the Lord. But I'm trying to do what I can here on earth to nudge my rest of my family members in the right direction at least.
That's right. Be a witness while you yet have time. Make a difference. We are the ambassador. We are the ones through whom God makes his will and his purpose and his way plain to those around us. So use your time wisely. Know that the King of the universe, the righteous judge, will always make a perfect judgment. And in heaven, you'll be glad with every perfect judgment that is passed, and you will spend eternity with a righteous judge who's a God of love and a God of justice. We wouldn't want it any other way. Be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and His disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication featuring relevant, engaging articles with contributions from some of the most respected evangelical thinkers and theologians in the church today, as well as book reviews, witnessing tips, the insightful Ask Hank column, and so much more. Start your subscription today. When you become a Bible Answer Man monthly supporter, we'll send you the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you. Just call us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here once again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Robbie listening on XM 170 in Paintsville, Kentucky. Hi, Robbie.
How you been, Hank? I'd like to thank you for taking my call. I had a question tonight about predestination. Me and another gentleman was talking the other day, and it got brought up in the conversation, and it was referring to in Romans in the 8th chapter, verses 29 and 30, talking about predestination and people believing, you know, that from taking this bit of scripture and also in Ephesians in the chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 that, you know, what's the purpose of going to church? What's the purpose of believing if we're predestined for hell or predestined for heaven? And I didn't really know how to approach that question or with a response, and I was just wondering if you could help clear that up for me a little bit on what it's really trying to say. I mean, I have my belief of what the Bible's telling us here, the Scripture's telling us, but I just like your input on that.
Well, I think this passage in particular points out that God calls and humans must respond to that call. So as Paul puts it right here in Romans 8:28, we must love him. Now, I do understand that there is a debate between libertarian freedom and circumstantial freedom. And those who hold to compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom say that you can only respond to the call if you have been regenerated. In other words, you can only respond to the call if God has taken you and rewired you such that you are enabled to respond to the call. And those who have not been enabled to respond to the call cannot respond to the call any more than cows can fly. But that's not the position of all Christians. That's a debate amongst Christians. There are those who say, on the basis of this very passage, that God calls and humans must respond to that call, and therefore we must love him, as Paul says in Romans 8:28. So the issue is never a debate about predestination, because all Christians believe in predestination. The debate is always on what basis are we predestined? And there are different vantage or viewpoints on that. To make that clearer for you, we've actually conducted a debate in the Christian Research Journal so that you can read the best Calvinist mind that holds to compatibilistic or circumstantial freedom, and you can listen to the best non-Calvinist mind, as it were, that holds to a libertarian freedom, debate this in a written format, and then you can take the points that are made, check them out in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. That article is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. If you want to hang on, we can send it out to you, or you can just check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Okay. Yeah, I'll hang on. My point to them was, you know, I tried to explain to them, you know, people like to take bits and pieces of Scripture and turn it and twist it into to make it sound and mean whatever they want it to mean for their own benefit. But, you know, my main point to them was, you know, it still comes back to it's about a relationship. It's, you know, we choose if we were going to follow God, if we're going to accept him or if we're not. I said, it's about the relationship. I said, we can all take bits and pieces of Scripture and justify one point of view or discredit another point of view, but that was my question. I just, I know I call you, I listen all the time, and I figured you could clear it up for me, and I really appreciate it.
Well, you got it. And, of course, a theistic fatalist believes the future, especially regarding the destiny of individuals, is fixed. A theistic fatalist believes that a personal God unconditionally determines where individuals will go when they die, whether that be heaven or hell. Calvin, of course, taught that Paul teaches us that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and his will. Not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. The non-Calvinist says, I don't agree with that. And again, I think that this is something that we should learn to debate vigorously, but ultimately not divide over. I did that with my dad. I grew up in a Calvinist home, and my dad and I had many vigorous debates after I had come to faith in Christ myself. And We went out and had a cup of coffee together. I believe my father is in heaven, and I will spend eternity with him, and I disagreed with him on this point. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jane, listening on Sirius 161 in Houston, Texas. Hi, Jane.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. I listen to you almost every day. I tell everybody I know about your program. I respect your knowledge so much, and I'm just so thankful that you're here. And I discovered you at a time that I really needed you.
Mm.
But my question is about a specific church that I recently went to, and I did go to equip.org to do some research on what you had to say, as well as the Christian Research Institute, but I'm still unclear based on the information that I got from there, as well as some information that I got from this particular church, which is a Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Up until the last couple of months, I've always gone to an Assemblies of God church or a Baptist church since becoming a true believer in Christ. What I have been shown, I guess, in Scripture, going to this Church of Christ, essentially is that as part of your salvation, you must be baptized. Now, I have been baptized. It was under a different pretense. It was under the pretense that my baptism was me as a symbol being set apart for my Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But coming to this new church and doing some Bible studies and even a lot of one-on-one Bible studies coming to the church, I have been shown in Scripture where it appears that being baptized is almost to the point where it is a command for our salvation. And I just need some clarification from you on that.
Well, I think there's no doubt that baptism is a command, but we are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Why is baptism so inextricably woven together with that? It is because we as believers are not born as rugged individuals into a faith individually with God, as though it's me and God and me and my Bible and God, and that's the totality of it. What happens when you are saved is you are saved into a body of which Christ is the head. And baptism signifies identity with the body of Christ. It signifies that you have been buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. And so you're saying, by baptism, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm taking up my cross. I am identified with Christ visibly through his body. I'm no longer saying Caesar is Lord. I'm saying Christ is Lord. In other words, I'm not saying the culture is Lord. I'm saying Christ is Lord, and I am identifying with Christ through baptism, which is an expression of community. I'm also taking the sacraments as an expression of community. I am identified with the body of Christ. And so the two are inextricably woven together, but that is not in any way to say that you're saved through baptism. It is to say that you are set apart by means of baptism.
And I do believe that they are not telling me that that is what is going to be the cause of my salvation. However, they believe that I should be baptized again because it is under a different pretense. At this point, the scripture that's been shown to me that I've read myself and studied is that I should be baptized. But because when I was baptized previously, it was under the pretense that I was baptized as a symbol versus baptized as part of my salvation.
Yeah, what passage were you looking at?
Oh, Hank, I don't have it in front of me. I'm so sorry. I'm in the car.
Oh, that's all right.
And it's actually, it's more than one. And one I remember is in Matthew 28. But there were a couple of other scriptures that I was shown in the New Testament.
Okay. Yeah. Well, look, in Matthew chapter 28, you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are baptized in the name of the one true God who has revealed himself in Scripture. of course, the formula is not what is at issue. It is that you are baptized in the name of the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture. And this is what happened in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches a Pentecost sermon, and there are 3,000 people who stampede their way, as it were, to Calvary. Those who accepted the message that Peter preached were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the church that day. So what happened? He preached a message. As a result of that, people recognized that they were sinners, repented of their sin, and received the message. They accepted the message, and thus they were baptized in response to that message. And that's the teaching of Scripture. You are baptized in response to the message, and when you are baptized, you are identified fully and finally with the body of Christ. So it seems to me that not fully understanding the significance of baptism is not sufficient grounds for rebaptism. It is not necessary to be rebaptized or rebaptized by some kind of a different formula. The real issue is, if you were a believer, if you were baptized in response to belief, then your salvation is secure. Now, I never think that it is absolutely axiomatic that you're not baptized again. Maybe you want to express visibly and again in a way of really understanding the Scriptures that you are identified with Jesus Christ. But don't get rebaptized just to adhere to some kind of formulaic procedure.
Okay. Hank, thank you so much. I listen to your show again, like I said, every day, and I buy your books and your Bible, and I just appreciate everything that you do.
Well, Jane, thank you so much for your encouragement. God bless you as you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I look forward to talking to many of you on another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday, your question answered on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, once again, most of your questions can be answered on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI, do remember, this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, I simply cannot continue doing what we do. Please stand with us prayerfully, if possible financially. Together we can make a difference for time and for eternity. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time right here with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn to think Christianly. To do so, we need to steep ourselves in God's Word so that everywhere we look, we discern the lies of our culture against a backdrop of truth. Then we can use what we know to speak to the lost in a language they will understand. The Culturally Savvy Christian by Dick Staub is a book that skillfully exposes the shallowness of contemporary pop culture and shows how millions of Christians have been led astray. But Staub goes beyond diagnosis to healing prescription, laying out practical guidelines you can use to safely engage our culture every day. As good ambassadors, we must understand the world we live in and transform it just as Christ and his disciples did. To order The Culturally Savvy Christian for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it. poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.